Well, thank you. Good morning, everybody, on this rather miserable morning. When I read the Old Testament, many people have a Christian belief, think that because God's plan is centred on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they only need to look to the New Testament, and that the Old Testament is irrelevant Jewish history, which has been superseded by the New Testament. But there are many reasons to read the Old Testament. It is part of God's Word, which He divinely inspired and has been divinely protected through the ages so that we have it in its entirety. Thus saith the Lord, or the Lord said, appears over 600 times in the Bible. So either it is the Word of God, or it is the greatest hoax ever. But the Bible should be read like any important book, from cover to cover, the entire book, from front to back. Think of a large novel or a long TV series. If you only looked at the last part, you'd miss the introduction of the characters, the setting, the plot, the theme, and many of the conflicts and developments that make up the themes and sub-themes. The ending wouldn't make as much sense if you haven't read the beginning and the middle. But the Bible is much more. It is the Word of God, which shows us the meaning of life, why we are here, what life is about, how we should live our lives before God. It talks of salvation and what the future holds for every one of us. You can't say that two-thirds of God's Word is pointless. And the Bible is unique, with 66 books written by many authors at different times over 1,500 years in prose, poetry, history and prophecy. And yet Paul says to Timothy, from a child, he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which he meant the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, showing us where we're going wrong, for correction, putting us right, and instruction in righteousness, how we can go forward and please the Lord. And the results that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Peter, the disciple of Jesus, also wrote, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty when he was in the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, whereunto you do well that you give heed, as unto a light shining in a dark place, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You shouldn't be listening to other people trying to interpret it. It explains itself. It's of no private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they were talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, which were their source and grounding for their belief in Jesus. And the Bible follows a timeline from in the beginning to the last days, and then eternity. The first few chapters introduce the main characters, God and man and sinfulness, and then the setting of God's creation and the earth, the spiritual warfare between God and man and sinfulness, and the theme, how God will send someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will defeat sin, how man can have fellowship with God through the shedding of blood, and the climax, the return of Jesus, and the setting up and triumph of God's kingdom. When understood in this light, the Bible is more exciting and essential than any other book. And it's also good to study in parts, but not to neglect the rest of it as well. Jesus believed and taught that the Old Testament scriptures were the word of God. He said to the Jewish leaders, he said, "You have not God's word abiding in you." He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me, and you won't come to me." And he says, "For had ye believed Moses' writings, ye would have believed me." And after his resurrection, on the way to Emmaus, he said to two despondent disciples, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," going through the Bible, "he expounded to them all the scriptures and things concerning himself." In his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Don't think I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill them. For he says, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass till all the law be fulfilled. And therefore you shouldn't break one of the least of the commandments," he says. And he spake and taught about Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, Jonah, and others. And he sent out his apostles to preach after he had ascended to heaven. And they prolifically used the Old Testament as evidence and encouraged others to look to them. And it was said of the believers in the church at Berea, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were open to hear the word of God, and they searched the scriptures, the Old Testament, daily, whether those things were so." There wasn't the New Testament in those days. It wasn't written till later on. Jesus was steeped in the Old Testament. It seems as if he knew every word was in his mind, and he brought it readily to mind. Even as a child at the age of 12, Joseph and Mary found him in Jerusalem after they'd been to the Passover. And he said that he was sat with the doctors of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. He wasn't teaching them at that time. He was hearing them and asking them questions. And they were all amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" Even as a child of 12, his mind was on spiritual things. What God was saying to him in his word, in the Old Testament. And we read in Luke chapter 4, the reading that we had at the beginning, that Jesus, after he'd been baptized, the first thing that happened to him after he was baptized, in Luke chapter 4 verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, which descended on him in the shape of a dove, and God said to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the first thing that happens, he was led from Jordan. He was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to be tested. And so this does happen to the children of God. God tests each one of us to see what we're like and to improve us and to mould us. And this is what is happening with Jesus. And so he was put to the test that the devil says to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread." He'd been hungry for 40 days, had nothing to eat. And there's a stone there, no doubt, looking like a loaf of bread. And the temptation was for him to change that bread, change that stone into bread. But he says, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So what was wrong? with the Lord Jesus Christ, turning stone into bread. He had the power to do it. Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. But you see, what the temptation was to use what God had given him, the power of God, for himself, rather than for others. And it's a lesson for us. What God has given us is not for us to use for ourselves, but to use for others. And so he quoted the passage from the Old Testament when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It had been set to the children of Israel then, that they were to remember all the way the Lord of God led them 40 years in the wilderness, to humble them and to prove them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his command or no. That was what was happening to the children of Israel. And this is happening to the Lord Jesus Christ here as well. And he humbled them and suffered them to hunger and fed them with manna, which thou knewest not, he says, that he might make thee know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. And that is a test for us as well in our lives. Will we walk according to the way of God? And then he's taken, the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, if you bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all these things. Now, there were only two that could have given Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. One was his Father, and the other was himself, with the power of God at his command. And the temptation was not to do things the Lord's way, his Father's way, but to do it his own way, to avoid having to go through all the suffering of the crucifixion, and to set himself up as a king, perhaps. Do it the easy way. But the right thing to do was think to do God's way. And so he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And again he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's bringing all these passages to mind, and they are guiding him and directing him in the way he should think and what he should do when these things happen. And then he goes into the synagogue at Nazareth, and I've been there at the synagogue at Nazareth, and the seats at the side there, and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah. And so he reads the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That's what Jesus was doing. He was taking the word of God and fulfilling it in his life. And so it is for all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the word of God and fulfill it in their lives. And much of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, nearly all of it was based on the Old Testament. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 57, God says, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And again in Isaiah 66, he says, but to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word. And the first of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So people were thinking this was new teaching that he'd never heard before. But it's there. He'd drawn it from the word of God in the Old Testament from Isaiah. In Isaiah 57 it also says, God says, I have seen his ways and will heal him, I will lead him also and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. And the second thing that Jesus said is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Psalm 37, the psalmist says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the third thing Jesus says is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Isaiah 55 it says, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come and buy of me without money and without price, and don't spend your money for that which is not true bread. And Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, the next thing that Jesus says is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in Psalm 18, the psalmist says there, with the merciful thou art show thyself merciful. And Matthew chapter 5 verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, Psalm 24 asks the question, who will stand in the holy place? On the hill of the Lord. And it says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there, all the Sermon on the Mount is drawn from the Lord's knowledge of God's word, the Old Testament. And that's why it's so important. When Jesus was questioned, when he taught, he used his Old Testament knowledge to confound them. He knew the Old Testament better than the experts of the law. And then over 350 direct references in the New Testament to the Old Testament, about 4.5%, and about 4,000 allusions, including, there's, I've got a list here of 701 allusions in the Old Testament to the book of Revelation. Nearly every verse in the book of Revelation has allusions back to the Old Testament. And so if you want to know what the word of God's saying, you refer back to it and it tells you in different parts what it's talking about. The Old Testament also is full of prophecy. About a fifth of the Bible is prophecy. And it's all being fulfilled, much of it hundreds of years later. But some of it is to be fulfilled. It talks about Israel and the nations, and particularly about Jesus. Jesus would know what was going to happen to him in his life as he was preaching. Because it talks about his birth, his early years, his forerunner, John the Baptist, his preaching, miracles and healing, his character, his rejection by the Jews, his entry into Jerusalem, betrayal by his friends for 30 pieces of silver, the desertion by his disciples, false accusations, scourging, spitting, insults, crucifixion between malefactors, gall and vinegar, his prayer for his enemies, the cries from the cross, the convulsions of nature, his burial with the rich, his resurrection, his ascension, his second coming as King of Kings. They're all there in the Old Testament. So he could see what was going to happen to him. And the Bible teaches us about life as well. There are also many golden themes running through the Old Testament. For instance, there's a theme of the seed. Right from the time of Adam and Eve, it was said, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Abraham was promised, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And David was promised, when he slept with his fathers, that God would set up his seed after him. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us that to Abram and his seed the promises were made. And he didn't say seeds as a many, lots of seeds, but a one. And that was Christ. And then finishes up by saying, for ye are all the children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, as he was one with his Father. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So, the Old Testament is an integral part of God's Word, showing us what the past, the present, and the future are about in God's hands. The merciful way of salvation to God's kingdom and glory. What our life is all about, and how we should live, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word made flesh. That's what he's called, the Word of God made flesh. There's guidance for all the situation and problems of life from all the characters and the teaching in God's Word. So why read the Old Testament? We should read all of God's Word to be in his image. Jesus saw it as the guidance from his Father for his life. And so should we.